If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 43. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilga and from the region of Geba and Asmoveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the walls. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them went Hosea and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mathaniah, son of Micah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shammai, Azarel, Milali, Galal, Mai, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David and the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hanel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elianai, Zechariah and Hananiah, with trumpets, and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehohanana, Malchishan, Alam, and Ezer, and the singers sang with Jeriziah and the leaders, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and women and children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. You may be seated.
The reason I had Doug read today is he gives me a hard time. And, you know, I told him before I left, I'd do it in a very, very kind of underhanded way, but I'd get back at him. So how'd I do? Didn't he do well? He did great. It's great. So thank you. Before I go on, just see how important it was for Nehemiah to mention the names of people? Do you think that was just an accident? Do you think if this was all kind of just made up, you know, to show how good God is, you know, make up a little, Allah is great, you know, do you think he'd give all the names of all these people? What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on is this man, Nehemiah, who helped to orchestrate. He didn't do all the work. He helped to orchestrate the completion of the temple, the completion of the walls, and the reform of the people of Israel. As he finished that text, he mentions the name of all the people that helped. Is that cool? Is that important for us as church leaders and even as children's teachers? To mention the names of kids, to look them in the eye and say, thank you. And we see that. I want to say a special thank you to Michael, our worship leader here. Because the other thing you'll notice in this passage is that worship leaders are pretty important. See what I mean? And it's not just a cultural thing. It's not just, man, we're so experiential today, we leave the Word of God and we get into goosey worship. That's not the issue. The issue is that we're made as musical, as creative people. And when we think of God, our Creator, we think of all the glory that is manifest in the many different expressions of arts and music and drawing and drama and everything. See what I mean? And that's kind of special. Well, that's just a transition to say, I just wanted to get a chance to say it. I was going to say it before Doug get up, but Doug was, you know, I wanted to let him go through it. So anyhow, thank you. When I was in Kenya, and that's different than West Africa, but there's not a whole lot of different, you're saying, I won't embarrass you guys, but I've never been a great preacher, but I was in kind of conservative churches and whatever. I was never really a little bit, you know, kind of demonstrative as much as I was after I came back from Africa. I worked with the head of the Pentecostal church from Canada in Kenya. And I just went around with him and did what he wanted me to do. I trained leaders and I went to camps. And I'd go into an African assembly and everybody would be walking in their bare feet. Okay, they'd be walking with white robes. The women all had white, I don't know what they do in West Africa, but this is a little more in the boonies. They all had white dresses on. They were all going to church right on the border of Uganda after Idi Amin basically slaughtered all the men. And when I went there the first time, I went by myself with my friend. I get into this little church service, and I said, where's everybody going? They said, they're going to the service on Sunday, and they go to service, everybody. Everybody's a Christian. I get there up, everybody's late in Africa too, not necessarily everybody, but they were late. So you get in there, and there weren't a lot of people, but they started crowding around. And all the men sit on one side, the women on the other side, and then the choir gets up, and they have tambourines, and women are dressed beautiful, and the men are over here, and they're all dressed up on occasion with their choirs, and they start singing, and they did something that's in this text. It's ancient. It's called antiphonal singing. I know you guys know what I'm saying, but the women start singing, then the men start singing, and they sang for 45 minutes before I even got up to preach, and I had to go to the bathroom so bad, you know. And I didn't think this would last very long at all. And it was a little one-holer out in the back, too. It wasn't very pleasant. But this was the most beautiful worship you've ever heard. And I want you just to picture what's going on here. The walls are all built. He divides up these singers. He has a worship leader. He takes one whole group with the leaders, and they walk up the wall one side. And then the other leaders walk up the wall the other side. And you have to picture it. When I was in Jerusalem, I walked around the wall because I knew all this stuff, but I didn't experience it. And it's a different wall, by the way. This is the second temple, and that was destroyed. But it's a smaller temple wall, but they walked up around the temple, and then they came, or they walked up around the walls, and then they came to the temple, and they all had their musical instruments, and they all did antiphonal singing. What do you think that was like? That was the most beautiful ceremonial experience you could ever think of. And it was an experience of God has done this. And it involved music, it involved people thanking the Lord. The service today is going to be a little bit different. It's too long a passage, and I'm not going to exegete each one of the names of those people. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make it fairly simple because we got soup that's hot, and we got kids in the back too. But I want you to use your bulletin if you can and look at what made this so special. This worship was, first of all, that everybody was a part of it. Everybody was a part of the worship. And it had singing, it had praise, very similar to what we did today, but we didn't do the antiphonal thing. I'd love to do that. And I want you guys to stay, not only stay involved, but I want, whatever we do musically, I want you guys to get up here again and do, you were absolutely, how many liked when they came and sang, Barbara and Amanda? If you were here, they did awesome, man. We just haven't been able to corral you in again. But we need to have different kinds of worship. And I'll just mention this. I know Nicole is in the back, and she's just itching to do creative worship dance. And I would love to see that. We didn't kind of get it going now. But there's all kinds of expressions of worship, and we need to kind of enjoy, kind of creatively enjoy that. But the first thing I want to mention is that this worship was spectacular. Today's going to be not spectacular, but it's going to be very special. And like Pastor Jack said, and I appreciate your prayer so much, there's going to be deep emotions. Don't think we don't have joy and I don't have deep emotions. This is tough for us, really tough. And it's tough for many of you who got a chance to get to know you. If you're new here, and you know, I hope you're excited about Aaron, because we were excited about Aaron 4 years ago. You can ask Bonnie. Bonnie shows a little more excitement than Aaron does. But I said, you know, you guys would be great. Why don't you come to our church? Don't go to that church. Some of you are from New Life here, maybe. Don't go to that church up in that. No, that's not your church. Your church is here. So I said, you guys come down here. And they says, oh, no. But I was excited 4 years ago because I saw at least a potential. And then when it didn't work out, that's okay. We'll wait. But when it worked out, I said, now God is moving. So I'm pumped. Joy and I are excited about what's going on in this church. We really are. We're excited. But what the script is in this text, and if you want to open your Bibles, I don't think we have it up. Yeah, we don't have it up on the board because earlier in the week the internet was down or something was messed up. But if you look at what's happening here, right after this worship experience, Nehemiah had to go back to Babylon. He was the cupbearer, and actually what I think happened is that this guy was liked his drink or whatever a little too much, and he went for 12 years without drinking, and he was, you know, water or anything or eating any food, and he was starving, and he was in a skeleton formation, and they said, get back here, man, I'm going to dry up, I'm going to die up, dehydrate, you know. So they had him come back so he could at least eat and drink, right? That's just my hypothesis. I didn't get that from anywhere. But to make a long story short, this guy comes back. He comes back, and I'm sure he told his leaders, you know, remember what I said. Remember what I said. Okay? And keep the same principles. Keep the same traditions. Keep the same emphasis on the law. Because he had brought the people back to the law of God. He'd focused on what Ezra did, and Ezra was he was kind of like the priest, and he was the prophet, and he's the one that brought people back to the law. But Nehemiah was the one that did the building, but Nehemiah was kind of the big leader of the whole thing. Everybody get that? So he goes back to Babylon. And he goes back to Babylon, and I would just want to read what he says. Look at chapter 13, verse 6. And chapters 13, verse 6. I got to find what we're at. So he says in verse 6, when all this was going on, so there's a problem going on. I'll tell you what the problem was very simply. You remember Tobiah the turkey? He was the turkey that was from Samaria, and he was a kind of a wolf in sheep's clothing. What he did, he got to know one of the high priests, and he got a room in the temple courts. And it happened to be the room where they'd collect all the money to pay the musician and to pay the servants in the temple. And so they said, we don't need you anymore. If I have you come in, then we'll get your patronage from Samaria and we'll have more power. So Nehemiah finds out about this. And how do you think he feels? You know, Buddy Bear's gone and the mice are playing, you know, come on. They're a little bit uptight. So just look what it says in verse 7 here. Sometime later, I asked permission to go back to Jerusalem. Here I learned the evil thing that this priest had done in providing Tobiah room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms and then put back the equipment of the house of God, the grain offerings and the incense. And back then, that was used to worship. So what they did is they wanted to go cheap. They wanted to have power and money instead of true worship. And Nehemiah was really angry, threw him right out. Okay, so the first principle here is very simple. The challenges, and I'm going to make these a little more practical for us. The challenge was and you can put anything bad in here if you want. I say, get the turkeys out of the temple, okay? Keep the turkeys out of the temple. So this is a challenge for for us today in the church. It's a challenge for us in our hearts. Because, you know, the temple, as I put on the front of the bulletin in 1 Corinthians 6:19, our bodies, and body is not just the flesh part, it's our whole self. Our whole self is a temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's where we worship, as Michael talked to us earlier. So if our temples aren't holy, if we're letting junk into the center of our heart, what do you think happens? How do you think God feels when we, in the center of our place of worship, allow corruption and trash to get in to our place of worship? So what I'm suggesting here is that both individually and collectively, the first challenge I have is simply this. Keep your heart clean. Get the turkeys. Keep the turkeys out of the temple. In a church has to be clean. Nobody's perfect. In this church, we got a lot of people that are struggling with stuff. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about people that have a heart to allow the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to continually cleanse their sins and to come together to confess sins and to be in right relationship with God and to get help to continue on the path. Tobiah didn't want any part of that. He wanted to go in to the temple to trash the temple. Do you see the difference? The church is made up. The temple was made up for sinners. There's a place for people outsider to come in. That even the temple in Jerusalem, they wanted people to come in, but they had to cleanse themselves and repent. Same as the truth of the church. Secondly, in verse 10 of chapter 13, and I'll just mention this. It says here, then I also learned, so this is Nehemiah, he learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. The Levites and all the musicians responsible for service had gone back to their towns. Now, they'd live in the towns, and when they had support, they'd go in and live in Jerusalem, and they'd run the worship occasionally, but they didn't have any money. Why? Because the high priest got rid of the rooms and the money and the tithes to support the musicians. I'm here to say that if you don't have a good music program in church, if you don't have good leaders, if you don't have good pastors, and one of the reasons our church took the investment of hiring and supporting Aaron and Bonnie and their young family is because you have to support your pastoral team and you have to put tithes and offerings into the hamper, into the church, not to make people in the church rich at all, but to make sure that the church is led by leaders and servants who have enough support to be able to do their job well. What that means is that we must support the church. And this isn't the church as an institution. We're talking about people, people who are ministering to people in the community. We must support people in the church, in the body of Christ, so that they can accomplish what they need to do, so we can draw people into the kingdom. Simple as that. Thirdly, this is one of the strongest rebukes, and I think it is extremely relevant for today. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 15. In those days, and this is Nehemiah speaking, this isn't me. This is Nehemiah and God speaking through him. He says, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and look at this, and bringing in grain and leading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. They were bringing this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath, therefore I warned them against selling on those days. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that you are desecrating the Sabbath, because what these people were doing, and I'm not talking now against people that have to work. There's all kinds of people that have to work on whatever the Sabbath is. It used to be Saturday and Sunday. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that make a priority of doing things on the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, but whatever day worship is or Bible study, I will almost guarantee it, and I've done this all my life. It's not because I'm smarter. It's just that I've seen the people that show up regularly for a worshipful, God-filled church and worship, and to come for an intimate Bible study where there's prayer, those people not only grow, but those people are useful in the kingdom of God. If you don't do that, And Steve's working with young people here. If you have a youth group and all they do is come for the fun activities in the youth group, what happens to the kids? It doesn't work. You can't just come for a celebration and then go away and think your heart's changed. You must get into an intimate connection with other men, women, children to be able to move and take off. And so what his principle is that he's giving here is don't desecrate the Sabbath day. And back in those days, they had, well, we have a day off. Let's work. Let's make more money so we can get bigger houses. Here's a challenge that I'll have for this church. And I've come from different areas. I'm going back to Lancaster County, which is probably one of the, I mean, I may be, I don't know. I don't want to count my chickens yet, but it's a pretty conservative area spiritually. And there it's a different problem. There you have people that are all going to church and they don't have a heart for God. Here it's like, who wants to go to church? Why would I want to go to church? See? And so the people in the church, the people in the body of Christ, need to make a commitment of the Lord's Day, a Bible study, and say, you know, this is going to be a priority. I keep a list. If you want to ask me, I won't say it publicly, a list of all the dumb things that people have to say, I don't want to go to church. And I'm not pointing my fingers at anything. I'm just saying that being at church regularly with your family as a regular thing, and I'm not talking about every time, but a regular commitment has an effect on the health of a church long term. So that's the third thing. These are the challenges that he gives. And I think they're cross-cultural and cross-denominational. They're right across the board. The last thing is very simple. Look at verse 23 of chapter 13. Yeah, I don't even know if I can see. What was happening, he was looking around and he says, all these kids are mixed marriages. I mean, their mother's a Jew and their father, this kind of, they're all mixed up. It was crazy. It's kind of like our culture here, everybody. But look what he says. You are not, this is the fourth challenge he gives. He says, you're not to give your daughters in marriage to their son, to your sons, nor that to take the daughters in marriage of your sons for yourself. Was it not because of marriages like these that King Solomon sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing this terrible wickedness and being unfaithful to your God by marrying foreign women? Now, in that context, the fathers gave their sons and daughters away. Okay, it's different culturally. But the principle today is very, very clear. And I've kind of been around the block in churches and seen life and seen changes culturally. I'm not saying that nothing can happen when you, a lot of people here that are strong Christians have been married or dated non-Christians and they get married and all that. But I'm saying here today that it's really, really difficult. And it makes very complicated in situations where you end up marrying somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And I'm not speaking this from my own authority. This is from God's word. And I want to say especially, sometimes when you're in a situation married to somebody and they're not a Christian, that's a different story. You love them and take care of them. But he's talking about now before the fact. He's saying, look, don't hang around with people that are non-Christians and don't be thinking about getting married. He's saying this to the fathers. Don't allow your daughter to be married. Don't allow your son to be married to a non-Christian. Let me just add to that, and I'll say a next step, and I've done this all my life since I started ministry. It's not just being married to a non-Christian. It's been married to somebody who calls himself a Christian and who's like our moose friends or like our counterfeit friends. They are external Christians, they call. And as soon as they get married, they kind of stray. I'm saying you better test that out. Marriage is the strongest pillar of our whole culture, and you won't get that in the university today. Marriage is extremely important. And it's tough when you start off on the wrong foot. God can bring people together, and this church is made up of mostly of families that are married with people that aren't Christians. I know that. Most of the people here have been had difficult, and that's fine. That's who we want to bring into the church. But I'm talking about for those of you who are dating, those are young people, those are your parents with young people. We need to do everything we can to pray for our kids. And my kids have gone through tough times too, and we kept it up. But it is imperative that the person you marry loves the Lord your God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Don't touch them unless that, because women are beautiful. I mean, I'm a pastor, so I'm not attracted to women, obviously. You know, I'm like a priest, you know. But, I mean, guys, women love handsome, strong-looking men, too. But external things can be very, very deceptive. And all Nehemiah is saying, be really careful, these four things. Be very careful. That's our challenge. But, you know, I didn't want to make this pessimistic, but I had to do justice to the text. So here's what the text says. The text at the end says, that, look, it says, I want to be remembered for four things. Now, I'll give you these. You can circle these. It's interesting for me because I'm getting the age where I could kick the bucket just about any time. Since God's given me good health, I'm going to keep using it. But I want to be remembered for the same kind of things that a guy like Nehemiah. There's four things. You can just circle them and look at them later. I would love, if I was teaching, I'd go through these in depth. But look at verse 14. That's why I did. Look at verse 14. Look what he says. Remember me for this, O God, and do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. In other words, Lord, I've sacrificed to have good leaders in here, good musicians, good floors in the basement. I want this to be looking professional and sharp, not prissy, but just functional. Remember me for this, Lord. Hear what he's saying? Remember me for this, Lord. He's praying to God every time. Look at the next one. I just went through these. Number two. Verse 22. And he's just talked about the Sabbath day, which is kind of hard. And he says, remember me for this, O Lord. Have mercy on me according to your great love. Because people don't want to hear you challenging them to keep the Lord's day sacred. So, Lord, you remember me. I'm just doing it for you. These people, they don't really appreciate me. But, Lord, I know that you want to dispel your mercy and your love. So, Lord, remember me. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. And servants of God sometimes have to do things that are tough. And if a man or a woman of God or elders or board members don't keep boundaries in the church and their own personal life, the turkeys are going to get in. The turkeys are going to get in. Look at the third one. This is just interesting. 28. One of the sons of, I'm not very good with all these names either, J, son of E, and the high priest was son-in-law to, I know this guy, Sanballat. He's one of the turkeys. Well, the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Hornite. And I drove him away from me. So once again, remember me because I did what? Got rid of the moose. Sorry, Ron. Got rid of the moose. Got rid of the moose. Sometimes you're not going to be appreciated by your sons and your daughters and the people you're working with by saying no. Absolutely no way, not in my house. You see? But he says, remember me, O God, because I've stuck to my guns. And then the last one, the very end, this is the end, the way he ends the whole thing. Summarize the whole thing. Remember me with favor, O God. And what I thought was interesting, he didn't say, remember me because I built the walls. As great as the walls are, as great as the floor is downstairs, I think it's awesome. We're going to see children's ministry take off. I would love to start now, but I'm too old, right, Aaron? Aaron said that. I said, one of the guys from your church, I'll just tell you this, he says, man, I'll say this in front of Jack, he says, you remind me of Jack. And I said, give me a break. Come on, man. He's at least 40 years older than I am. And he says, no, you remember me. I said, what kind of an insult is that? I'm going to go tell Jack, and you insulted him and me both. He'll fill in. But the point is, I'm a little old, you know. I'm joking about it. But here's the point, is that God wants to use us for his kingdom. He wants to use us no matter what we're at. But our favor comes from God. What we do it as unto the Lord. But the point I was getting at here is that the basement, the renovations are all important. It's all important. But what's the main thing? That we worship God and that we're preaching the word. We're worshiping him from the heart. Now, we're bringing this to close, and I want to make it practical. So I wrestle with this. I've been crazy for the last 3 weeks getting all this stuff together. So I go up to the cabin, and whether you realize or not, I do a little painting and chopping trees, and I got to do that or I go nuts. My wife knows I'm going nuts. So I'm a hands-on kind of guy, but when I go up there, I spend a lot of time alone. And as I was thinking this through, I said, I thank the Lord that I am not going to have to come back here. Put the house in order. I'm not going to have to do it. You know why? I'm not going to have to do it because, first of all, I know Aaron and Bonnie. Okay? And they're not any more perfect than I am, so don't get any grandiose ideas of perfectionism, you know. Unless you think I'm perfect, then you're dead, you know. But they're about as talented as any couple that I've ever met, and I've taught seminary and done all kinds of stuff. But they're sharp, okay? They're not perfect, but they're sharp. And they are going to keep boundaries, and they're going to be leading the church. I've been working with him I've been kind of mentoring him over the last three. He knows everything that's going on in the church because we've talked over the last few years. He knows it. He knows what's going on. He knows the history. And he also has a commitment to make sure this church stays on focus, focusing on God and loving people that are needy in our community. We're not going to just take the people that are rich and powerful and kind of prissy, even though I do appreciate Jefferson coming in a coat and tie, and I've told him that, you know. But, you know, if you don't come in a coat and tie, we're still going to accept you, you know. But the point is, the church of God is for everybody in our community, no matter who they are and what they're doing, right? And I know. And the other reason is, it's them, but that's not even the main thing. Since I've been here, we've gone through some ups and downs with people, but we have a team of elders, and they're going to have to move in no less than 2 minutes. So elders and board members. We lost half of our board members and elders a year and a half ago. Do you know that? We lost all of our middle-level leaders in the church. They left because they thought I was a turkey. Maybe I am. But what I'm saying is the people that are here in the church, the leadership of this church, are committed to support the decisions, the principles, the guidelines, the mission, the vision of this church that has been established not by any one pastor, but a team of godly leaders who are committed to do that. And they are strong. They're not perfect again. You hear me that? They're going to make mistakes like all of us do, but they're committed to see this church going. And because of that, don't dare me to come back. Don't even dare. I'm not even thinking about it, right? And I've told Aaron I'm going to say this. I am not coming. If I come back, it'll be on Aaron's invitation, and I'll come back, and I'll have a bonfire. I'll have fun. I might even play my violin if he asks me, you know. I'd love to do that. That's why I want to come. I don't know if I'll play my violin if it's raining out Wednesday. But see the point, you know, it's okay to come back. But I don't. This church is going to take off. This is going to grow. And I hope it grows like this, not like, whew, you know. Churches are going like, whew, go like that, you know. No, we want a steady church where people love each other, care about each other, disciple each other, and meet with each other in small groups and worship together and praise the Lord, right? So we're going to have a very, very official ancient ceremony. It's called a passing of the baton. So I'm going to ask all the board members to come up and the elders to come up. And it's very, very simple. Come on up now. Come on up. I'm going to have the elders and board. I'm going to ask Bonnie to come up and Aaron and Joy to come up too. Let's do it down here. If you guys want to kind of stand against the thing, I got to get my baton here. Hang in there. I got to get through here. I'll step aside here. Okay. Yeah, better hatch up. This is not a ceremonial baton. I don't know what it is, but it's a spyglass. I've used it a lot of things. My wife's used it to hit me over the head, you know, a couple times. But I'm going to pass this to Aaron, okay? It's nothing high, but it is official. This is cool. By the way, he's not officially here until the 30th, and he's official. But, you know, it's kind of official now, okay? But I told him it's still my house, even though he's in it. But I'm going to pass this on to him. I'm doing this just so we don't get it super emotional, to be honest with you. I'm going to pass this to him, and I want a few of the elders and board members just to pray simple prayers and reflect just the prayers of the congregation, because this is a very, very important passing on of the baton. If you guys want to pray, and I've asked Scott to close in prayer. So let's hold hands at least, you guys.